This is Talk Radio 1210, WPHT On Demand. On Demand.
Hello, everyone. This is Kathy Barnett. You are listening to the number one talk radio station in Philadelphia. Hey, how are you all doing? Pastor Dale Mass, thank you so much, sir, for being here.
It's my joy. Looking forward to it.
Yes. And it is my joy, truly, to have this conversation with you. I've seen you on a couple of podcasts, and I am just yes and amen all the way through it. You speak into my life. And so I know that that you would do the same to those who are listening in today. To everyone else who may not know, this is Pastor Dale Mass, his wife, Luann Mass. They are both senior pastors at Destiny Christian Church in Delaware State, I believe, right, yes. Pastor?
Yes. We're actually right now between Delaware and Nashville, and we're more traveling now at this time as author, prophet, and just teacher on identity.
You know, and I went to your website also. I guess I can give that website because you have an upcoming event in Tennessee that you can go to, and it's a waiting list right now. I guess you haven't really put it all out there yet, but that is coming up pretty soon. You can go to Dale, D-A-L-E, Mass.org. So just start there, and you can see it right there. And I think you guys are going to really like this. Pastor Mast is the author of the book, And David Perceived He Was King, Identity, the Key to Your Destiny. As you can see, I have notes everywhere. I have my index card. I was taking copious notes. Wow. It's just so much. It's like it's a thin book, and you think you're just going to get it and read it in a day, and then you just get bogged down on two pages. As it's ministering to you, because you're speaking directly into my life, and I am just like, I know I'm not the only one who is in need of who am I? Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? And you said on page 57, I wrote it down here. Let me see. Let me just start off, Pastor, and then I'm going to stop. You said in another passage, you said, I was created to win. I am not a loser trying to win. I am already a winner. I'm like, okay, first of all, who says that in this culture, right? But I'm a winner. Not a loser trying to win, but I'm a winner. And then you said on page 57, you said, Father God was dreaming of, I'm gonna personalize it. You said, God was dreaming of my purpose when he created me. When he said, before the foundation of the world, I saw you, he was dreaming about my purpose.
Yes.
He has greater dreams for our lives than we could ever imagine. And I know that, you know, this is not a Christian station. It is the number one talk radio station in Philadelphia, covering most of the Mid-Atlantic. But, you know, I have long since come to the realization I will not hide who I am. I am a Christian. I believe I was designed with purpose, that it wasn't some, you know, mistake, but that I am here by design. And to those who are listening, I know that there are so many of you like me and like so many others who are, people are in a time of despair,
yes,
looking for hope and purpose. And so I'm going to pause here, Pastor, and I'm just going to let you speak.
Well, I want to start off again that just a lot of people may not realize this, whether Christian or non-Christian, when God put you together, he put you together for a purpose. Think about everything around you that's created around you. I don't care if it's a table and set in front of me that my lamp is setting on. That table was not created to be a food table. It's like a side table designed to hold something else. Everything in your destiny is actually to help somebody else in their destiny. In it, we have to understand, and I would just want to go back to why people would say I was created a loser, that what we don't realize is the enemy and his fallen nature, when we were created, I believe it was in God's genius. Everyone has a genius Father God put in them, and you have to get close to him or be celebrated by others for that genius to come out. It's a combination. And if other people celebrate your genius, you start to understand you have a gifting. Michael Jordan was not celebrated for being a baseball player. So he had the genius to go back and win three more rings. See, where you're celebrated, he loved both baseball and basketball, but baseball did not love him. And so if you understand this, you can't say he's the world's greatest athlete. You have to say he's the greatest basketball player. And I know some people would argue that, but the point is, it's for the point I'm giving you. So this is the deal. I don't want people out there playing baseball when they're like Michael Jordan. Their gift is in basketball. And, you know, we can love both, but sometimes our greatest gift is hidden from our own eyes because it's intuitive in us. And we think everybody operates that way, but that's part of God's genius in our life. And if I lean into my genius, I have a greater anointing to help more people win. And so I just want to think about this. Success is when you win. Greatness is when you help people around you win. Mm-hmm. So in other words, I'll give you an example. Martin Luther King could have been free from the pressures of his day and just lived a nice life. But what he did, he took the pressure that he could have easily avoided and changed actually the history of the nation, but it was through great struggle. And if you're not struggling, you're not going anywhere.
Yeah. And you said that. You said that. I loved it. On page 46, you said, I'm reading without my glasses right now, so bear with me. But you said, many Christians want Goliath testimonies. We all want to be on the main stage, Pastor, while fighting munchkins. We want the stage without the fight. But you go on to say, do you really want greater miracles? Then we must face greater problems. And here's the thing that got me. You said, I'm talking about huge problems that have the ability to destroy you. I mean, it caused me to pause because I ran a very competitive race. I put my all into that race. I know that that was what I was supposed to be doing. I was, you know, speaking of the litmus test you give about, you know, where you naturally gifted and it just seems effortless to you. I was doing exactly what I was supposed to be doing. And I took less than $2 million, almost won a U.S. Senate seat against people who had just finished spending $60 million just between two of them. And then the world on my side of the political aisle unleashed what felt like literal hail on me. And I was reading what you said here. You said many Christians, just say many people, want Goliath testimonies. We all want Donald Trump to call us to the stage while only fighting munchkins. And then you drop down and you said, I am talking about in order to have those large dreams or those large testimonies, you said, I'm talking about huge problems that have the ability to destroy us. And I think that it's not just me who go through those kind of things, but it's a lot of people right now. When you know, I traveled with the presidential team and I'm traveling all across the nation and everywhere I went, no one has been spared in this country from it looks like hopelessness, despair on a very great magnitude. And you talk about a lot of it, you know, when you're very lackadaisical, it's because of past hurts, past pain, and it neutralizes so many of us and it's death by despair, or lack of vision and hope. I'm gonna just pause and let you talk.
Well, I want you to think about this for a minute. When David went out, all of Israel was frozen in fear. Now, change comes from the inside out. So David did not live in the world of King Saul being head and shoulders taller. See, think about this. Israel's going into battle following a man who's head and shoulders taller. That gave them confidence. When they saw Goliath taller than King Saul, they fainted, because they had forgotten their God. So when David looked at Goliath, he saw God bigger. So this is a deal. God never asked David to fight Goliath. He simply wanted to. And I pray that you would get the want to in you. If God has to ask you everything, you have a very, you have a very undeveloped relationship. If you have to tell your 20-year-old son it's time to go to bed, how many, you've failed as a mother. If you have to tell him at 20 years old, at 3 and 4, it's acceptable. So as you grow in maturity, because David had his heart was after God. I want to say it differently. David did not have the heart of God. That was not why God chose him. God said, this man is after my heart. Now, if you're after God's heart, your motives become pure and the power is unlimited. You start to enter into a realm where when David ran at Goliath, God ran toward Goliath because God's name was hanging on David. And for David to lose was for God to lose. What he said is, I have a covenant. And King Saul said, King Saul blessed him as he went. Now think about this. David sought the blessing of the king he was going to replace, who was actually going to go to witchcraft. But David went to him to receive the blessing to fight Goliath because he was a man under authority. He had authority. David never publicly opposed King Saul. That's what made him a David. He literally was one who honored the authority that was there. And by honoring it, God honored him. And as he ran toward Goliath, literally, he knew that he had a purpose beyond this battle. You know, when you're in a battle and God has given you a dream beyond that battle, Goliath has to lose because God has already seen you in your future. David, you're going to be the king. This is a battle you can't lose because what God has said is going to get you past this battle.
And I think what many of us suffer from is looking beyond the immediate failure. Now, you've said some really hard things, Pastor. I'm going to pick that up on the other side of the break, right? When you start telling a mom she's a bad mom if her kid is asked, if she's telling her 20-year-old to go to bed versus at 3, but the similarity of, you know, how we approach God. Now, and again, this isn't a Christian radio station, but let me just ask each of you, how is humanism working out for you right now? When you have your children cutting off their breasts and chemically castrating themselves, I think humanism should be a failed experience. We should all experiment. We should all have realized that by now. Hold on. You're listening to The Kathy Barnett Show. I see you on the other side.
Thanks for listening to Talk Radio 1210 WPHT On Demand.
Everyone, you're back with Kathy Barnett. I am with my guest, Pastor Dale Mast, and we're talking about his book, And David Perceived He Was King, talking about identity, the key to your destiny. I do want to talk what we were talking about a few minutes ago, but something just popped in my mind, Pastor. And David perceived meaning he thought, he was thinking, and you talk a lot about the soul of a person. And in that soul, you know, for those who may not be aware, we are a body. I have it over here on my board, a body, a soul, and a spirit. Yes. And within the soul, you have a mind, you have emotions, you have will. But we believe that as the mind, as a man thinks, as you think, yes, so are you, right? Like you cannot divest yourself from how you're thinking. Yes. Whatever you're thinking is eventually going to manifest itself into your reality. And so when I read and David perceived, he thought of himself, the words he said to himself, what he believed and what he was thinking was that I am a winner.
Yes.
Although I have a lot of losing around me, yeah, and a lot of things, because David was on the run a lot, but he saw himself, he thought of himself, he said to himself, he believed he was a winner and not a loser.
Well,
I think that's huge.
Let's back up and think about this for a minute. Okay, so the reason I wrote this book is my grandfather was an orphan. My father was the oldest, raised by an orphan. And so I'm raised by a man who was raised by an orphan. And many things that would normally come to a son would not come because it's not a shared experience. You freely receive, you freely give. So David was overlooked by his own father, yet chosen by God. So your father's opinion or your mother's is not God's opinion, but you have to overcome it. So David is a shepherd, which was lowly. He was his brothers are in the army. He cannot be in the army because he's 17 years old when he fights Goliath. So as he goes up there, he has, at this point, he has played the harp for King Saul. But he had already been anointed to be the king. You cannot stop. He could have stopped, you know, with the book of Psalms and the harp and said, look what I've achieved. But God said, you've not reached your destiny. I'm giving you a personal worship life, David, because you're supposed to bring the ark back in to Jerusalem. So his personal victory was going to become a national victory. So let's move forward. David receives. Now, when I want to go to this. When David killed Goliath, he had enough faith to kill Goliath. He did not have enough identity to marry the king's daughter. This is huge.
After, what do you mean?
Well, when after the reward of killing Goliath was you got the daughter's king's daughter hand in marriage. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to know if I marry the king's daughter, I'm in the first family. I'm now in the run for the kingship. And what he said when King Saul said, I'm going to give you my daughter's hand in marriage. You know what David said? Who am I and who's my family? Now, David never brought up his family or anything about fighting Goliath. He said, I've killed the lion and the bear. So he had faith, experience to take on Goliath, but he did not have an identity to marry the king's daughter. And God needed David to marry one of King Saul's daughters to be seen as the next king. He needed him to lead the armies to be seen as the next king. Your prophecy or your desire, your dream actually has to have ladders of rungs of success to get to the point for you to reach what you've dreamed. And I can take people's life and I'll say, you know, this was a rung. But God looked down at David and said, David, you're putting King Saul's height and his robes above the oil on your head. And because you're intimidated by him, I'm going to let him chase you until you agree with me. David had as much to do with King Saul chasing him as King Saul's heart that wasn't right.
And why is that? Because David gave more deference to man than he did to what the purpose that had been placed in him?
Yes. Now think about this. Whenever you've been intimidated by someone, and this may sound like a strong word, but you actually have prostituted your identity. Because you say, I just got bought out, because you're looking at other people trying to decide who you are instead of looking at your father and saying, I have an identity. I honor everyone I'm around, but I'm not intimidated because I stand in front of a great God who made me great.
Because I'm a winner and I'm not looking for someone to tell me I'm a winner. Now, let me just tell you right now on my computer screen here, I have the word, don't be a prostitute.
Yes.
And I got that from you. And I was like, now, first of all, I am not a prostitute. Yep. But the example I heard you give was that when you go and speak, and I do a lot of speaking, public speaking, and if I am looking for cues from other people in the audience to validate my message, then I'm really just a high-priced prostitute because I'm looking to get my reward or to make, I'm not arriving with wisdom and insight and being in my person. This is who I am.
Yeah.
Take it or leave it. I'm looking for someone to give me validation.
Yeah. And so what you're doing as a speaker, you're looking for people to buy into you for what you have. Whereas you go into the room, you should be buying into them to take them to a higher level. You go into a room to help other people win. You're not going in there to win. You're going in there to help them win. So what it does, it changes your whole objective. I remember I was going into a meeting and I said, God, I'm going in as a prophet. These people never heard me. I don't know if they'll accept me. And the father said to me so gently, he said, Dale, those days are over. You're not going into any meeting to be accepted. You're going in to give acceptance. That's what fathers do. You go in and accept them. Quit looking to be accepted.
And,
you're beyond.
And what do you mean by identity? I know that everyone knows the word, but what do we really mean? You need an identity, because it seems like if I have an identity, I also have a purpose and a vision.
Okay, let me just put it like this. If I was to put a blue cap on your head and a blue uniform and a star, you can put up your hand and everybody knows you're a policeman. And the traffic will stop. I could be twice as big as you. If I stand in the middle of traffic in Philadelphia, New York, and I put up my hand, they're going to run me over. It's because I don't have the identity. I look like a pedestrian. And in it, see, wherever you have an identity, you also have a responsibility. Because if there's an undercover cop in a 7-Eleven and I'm there, and somebody comes in to rob it, if I stop them, I'm a hero. But if he doesn't stop them, he gets fired, because that's his responsibility, which flows from his identity.
Double click on that example, because I read that in your book about a police officer. So he has the authority that has already been vested in him. But let's say he loses his badge, he loses his gun, he loses his uniform, they take his car, and now he go and stand in the street.
Yeah.
No one is.
He's a policeman.
No one else knows he has the authority. He knows he has the authority. But he doesn't. But he's not identifying in that authority. Help bridge that.
The thing
that
is, if you don't dress within your authority realm, if you don't walk in it, other people won't know it. You could be a great radio host in the eyes of everybody else, but if you don't believe it, over time, it'll actually diminish.
And this goes back to what you were saying. You said page 37. And I'm talking out of his book, and David Perseid, he was king. I'm telling you, Pastor, I was taking notes. You said, God gives us different experiences to create different thoughts, to form a different identity. And I was focused on that, because what are thoughts if not words? I'm reading a book by Marcus Achilles. Marcus Aurelius, great Roman emperor. And he, too, talks about the power of words. You don't get to say horrible things about yourself and then be able to stand in a position of authority or to do anything above what you said about yourself. So our words are energy. Our words, I'm taking a neurology class at Harvard, and I was looking at one of the examples of just this heat map of how we create additional mass in our brain. And it is just growing a whole new part of your brain out of thin air. It's very weird. But as I look at that, it's just energy. And it's thoughts. As we do hard things, read hard things, think about hard things, wrestle with hard things, we're literally growing our brain from that energy into a new mass, a new part of our mind. And that's what you're talking about. Identity is what I believe who I am. I am a winner. I'm not a loser. I am great.
Yeah. And so out of that basis of knowing that God created you out of his genius to win, then you have to start understanding the thoughts I think about myself are more powerful than what I say about situations. Because if I believe I say, I tell this to people, if what would you rather be? A loser that had four victories and one loss, or would you rather be a winner that had four losses and one victory? Most people say,
I want to be a winner.
Most people say, I'd rather have a loser with four victories. The problem.
No, I want to be, I'm a winner. I'm a winner.
Now, let me tell you why. Because a loser, by definition, everything he wins, he will end up losing. The winner that wins once, which 80% of all millionaires went bankrupt three times, they never allowed the event to become their identity. They never allowed the failure that they put together made them a failure. They said, I'm a winner that just hasn't found the right combination. Just say Hershey's chocolate. And he went bankrupt so many times, they wouldn't even let him start in Lancaster. So he had to go out in the hills of Hershey, Pennsylvania, and create a town because nobody believed in him. But he believed.
I love it.
So the thing is, don't ever let a failure change your identity. You have to say, I'm just one who is an overcomer. I'm a winner. I have a genius. I like to say that. Put your hand in your heart. Say, God put a genius in me. Even if you don't believe in God, God believes in you. He put a genius in you. He loves you. And he actually wants you to find that genius, because in it, you start realizing how much Father God has put you together to help other people.
I love it. Guys, you are here listening to Kathy Barnett on The Kathy Barnett Show. And you are listening to my new best friend, maybe one day, Pastor Dale Mast. We're talking about his book, And David Perceived He Was King. We're talking about identity. Who are you? So we're going to go to a break. We're going to come back and we're going to pick this conversation up.
This is Talk Radio 1210, WPHT On Demand. On Demand.
Hello, everyone. We are back and with my friend, Pastor Dale Mast, and David Perceived He Was King. We're talking about identity. Pastor, I wanted to go back to something we were talking about and kind of double click when you talked about the orphan spirit. For most people here in Pennsylvania, anyway, they know my story. I am the byproduct of a rape. My mother was very young, 11 years old when I was conceived. But my mother, she was raised by her great-great aunt. Her mother did not want her. So you were talking about the orphan spirit. I don't talk a lot about that aspect of my mother's life. It's a whole nother story. And then you have what happened to my mother at a very young age. Now she's, you know, has me. I was loved. I only knew love because of my grandmother, who is my mother's great-great aunt. Long story. But I grew up feeling loved from my grandmother. And now running, being able to get married, create a life for myself with my husband. And it is now that you can pause a little bit and begin to look back, and you can see, as I was reading your book about this orphan spirit and the things we inherit that we don't even know we're inheriting as we're trying to build our own life. I'm going to pause right there.
Yes. Okay. So in it, an orphan is no better than their last performance. But if you're a son or daughter and you have your identity, and I want to talk a little bit about that, then the results around you do not change who you are. Think about this. When Jesus was baptized, this is really interesting. What did God say? This is my son. Jesus did not live to prove he was the son of God. He lived because God spoke he was. He lived out of it, and other people had to decide. When he went out to be tempted in the wilderness, and that's a hard place for all of us, the first thing the devil said to him, the enemy, if you are the son of God, why is he bringing that up? Because God just spoke he was a son. The devil is against your identity for this reason. He was the first orphan. He led worship in heaven. He was Lucifer, the bright morning star. He got kicked out. He became the first orphan. He had no home. And now he is trying to put the orphan spirit on everybody on earth. Now, when Jesus came down to earth, he didn't come to win over the devil. He'd already kicked him out of heaven. He was coming so you and I could win. Wherever I step into a room, this is my thought. I've won. Now I'm asking God, show me how to help these other people in front of me win. See, now that is living out of a son and a daughter spirit, not out of an orphan spirit. Will they accept me? Because I want people to accept me because I don't feel like I belong. And now this is the truth. None of us are totally under the sonship like Jesus was. We all have just a little bit of orphan spirit. If I get in a different circumstance where I'm not as comfortable, the orphan thing can come up. But I know how when it starts to move, I sort of put it on the altar and say, okay, Lord, I make it a living sacrifice. And but I move as a son. And if I go in to help other people win, the enemy has a hard time blocking me because I'm on a different street than he is. And it's not the street of orphan. He owns that street. So if I start going down that street, he can block me. If I go down, I'm a son, I belong, I have value. And I want to say this to you. Everyone, even if you're not a Christian, you have value. And I can just prove it to you. God sent his son because it takes a son to restore a son. And he cares that much about you that he would reach out from heaven saying, I want that relationship with you to unlock your genius, to unlock your purpose. And this is a part a lot of people don't understand. God put Adam and Eve on the earth to run it. Jesus is not coming just to take us to heaven and get us out. He's actually coming down to help us run the garden, to have a great time. I mean, just think about God. He made the animals, and then he looks at Adam and says, name the animals. I'm thinking, if I'm God, I make the animals, I name them. And then God said, no, I want to work with man. I'll make him. And Adam, you just come over here and you name him. Let's have some fun together. If you don't like your future, you need to name it differently. Because your future has a name. And you start saying, my future is blessed. My future is adventure. My future is exciting. I'm 72 years old. I can't wait to get up in the morning because I have vision, you know?
Because you have vision. And without a vision, we perish. And it is so true. And when you're dealing with bills and rent and children and life is hard. Yep. Life is tough. Get a helmet. We need to make that into something. We need to make that into a slogan. But life is hard. And there's a lot of disappointments. There was one section you said, let me see if I can get to it real quick. You said, I love this. You said, God will make up anything that man takes from us if we keep our heart on him. And there are so many of us who have been wrong. And I remember after my senatorial race, I mean, I had every reason to be bitter and to be angry with these people. They lied. They stole something I had worked hard to achieve. And I remember coming out of that, and it was almost like you and I talking. I heard what seemed like an audible voice. It wasn't, but it was very real, and I heard it. And he said, so, are you going to be bitter now?
Yeah.
And I could see standing in front of me a fork in the road. I can go down one path or the other, but that my life was going to be sealed in whatever direction I went down. And I chose, it was a choice not to be bitter. And I chose not to be bitter because I kept my eyes on Jesus. And I had some coming to Jesus meetings on that, like, what happened? I thought you were bigger than these people, right? And I don't have all the answers. I loved in your book also, you said you don't have to have all the answers. I don't have all the answers on why I went through that and everything, and why I don't have what I think I should have or what I should be doing right now. But what has been consistent by the grace of God alone is that I'm trying as desperately as I can to keep my eyes on him, believing that I was created with purpose and that I have hope and that there is hope and that I don't know how it's going to all turn out, but I'm doing my best.
See, this is, but there's another part you have to see. When you see what he has done for you is greater than what they've done to you, you cannot be stopped. What he has done for us is so great. And see, when a situation comes in that's very negative, it's like a test. God said, okay, you're pursuing your purpose. Will this change you? Because if this changes you, this is your plateau. But if you can break through that bitterness, then I have another level for you to go to. But I just need to have you tested. And so in it, what I want you to see, don't look at that as your end point. Look at that as your testing point for your future. Because whenever you choose not to be bitter, you actually are mantled with the greater glory. You don't feel it right away.
No, you don't.
But what happens, you have a greater glory and authority. And because you didn't turn back at the bitterness the enemy was trying. And I say this, bitterness is fellowshipping with the devil over your past.
I could feel that. I could feel the weight of that moment. I felt like I was at a fork in the road. It was very palpable that I'm about to, the next decision I make is going to solidify some things in my life.
And your whole future.
Yes.
Your whole future. See, when you're, think about it this way, you look at what happened, the way you came into this earth, you know, even 11 years old, your mom had to be very brave to yes. press on through that, okay? But you said, I grew up in love from my grandmother. So there are people that have been born in families, never have felt loved. The parents had money and they're on drugs because they had everything and they had nothing. And wow. So you think about it. When I think, well, look at you, I think about Moses. Can you imagine Moses? All the children that are boys, especially, that are his age, they're not in Israel because right. he was the one saved. As he's right. looking around, and then God comes to him and says, Moses, I want you to be a deliverer. And God, and Moses says to God, could you get someone else? After seeing the burning bush, say, have you ever said, can you get someone else?
Yes.
Say, so God is not upset. But see, Moses saw God as a deliverer, but he didn't yet see himself as a deliverer to Israel. So God changed Moses' identity. He had to speak to his identity before Moses could sign up for it.
Absolutely. I love all of this. I love all of this. It was one place where you talked about, and I can't find it right now, but you talked about, and I made a note, do I love God more than the prize?
Yes.
Because I think, you know, because I should have won. I did not win. A lot of different things. I just keep throwing that one up. But, you know, like a lot of things that should have happened did not happen. I was robbed. They did me wrong. And it could be very legitimate.
They
could have legitimately done for the things that I'm saying they've done. And yet, I think you said God does not give you a vision for yourself. It is for something greater. And I think that that applies, whether you're a Christian or not. So many of us are stuck in me, 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 me. We live in a culture of just me, mm-hmm. myself, and I. And if we could, and as we're all moving forward, can begin to think of someone greater than ourselves. And how can I bring honor? I think you said this. How can I bring honor to someone else instead of always showing up looking for honor, looking for someone to give me honor? If we begin to nurture that, we'll be right back on the other side.
Thanks for listening to Talk Radio 1210 WPHT On Demand.
Hello, everyone. We are back. This is the last segment. Pastor, let me just invite you back and invite you maybe into the studio next time.
Well, I would enjoy that.
Yes, because one of the things you said quite a bit throughout the book, you talked about these people who poured into your life.
Yes.
And how they helped you identify your own gifts and poured into you, whether they knew it or not. None of us, you know, there's this saying, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. None of us have pulled ourselves up all by ourselves. There are people knowingly or unknowingly pouring into us. But with that, we do a caveat. I have not had a life filled with mentors.
Yes.
I remember graduating from college. I'm the first to ever graduate. Now I'm in the Wall Street environment. And I'm coming from a pig farm in Southern Alabama. When I say we were poor, I mean, we were po. We couldn't even afford the other O. We were just po. But, you know, so now I'm in this Wall Street environment and people are dressing a particular way and doing things. And I felt like I felt just completely out of place. I remember saying to the Lord, very young lady, all by myself out here in the world. And I said to the Lord, okay, two things. either bring someone into my life who will mentor me or open up my own eyes so that I can see what I need to see. And he has, and he opted for the latter. Yeah. And I see that as I look over my life of God walking into a room and God just giving me insight.
Yes.
And me knowing things that I should just know and how to present and what to do and all of that. And I'm very grateful for that because that is how he, those are his decision. And I'm very grateful for that, but it's very lonely. And I think there are a lot of people who are very, who are suffering from being very alone as well.
Yes. One of the things that I'm doing as a father is I am going to be doing some things online and also events to just, as a father, to celebrate even other successful people. Because even if you're at the top of your game, if a father is not celebrating you, it's like winning an NCAA championship and your father didn't show up. And it's like all your teammates celebrate you, but what you're looking for is a father's hug. That's why even NFL, if they win a championship, they'll point up toward their father, say, "This is for you." But what they're really saying is, "I really wish I could have a hug from my father." My father say, "I'm so proud of you. You're doing such a great job." Because now think about this. It says when we go into heaven, what do we want to hear? Enter in there.
Well done.
And see, God made us that we want to be celebrated. I wrote in my book, Two Sons and a Father, that the robe, the sandal, the ring did not complete the prodigal who came home. It's when he went into the father's house and the father started celebrating him. Until you can hear God singing over you, I don't hear it all the time, but I'm singing, hearing it more and more. You've not totally broken all the orphan spirit. You've not totally entered in to the father's relationship. And so I just encourage you, some of you, if you're driving, don't close your eyes, but to just literally just look up and say, you know, God is singing over me. You say, well, I'm not even a Christian. He is still singing over you. He loves the world. He loves you before you loved him. And so you just need to know how much his, how big his love is. And this is the motivator to identity. My identity is part of God's love through my life with authority to help bring to turn the chaos into order, to take seeds and put them in the ground and to plant and see fruit. And, you know, a good, you know, the old grandfather that was planting apple seeds. And his grandson asked, "Why are you planting, Dad?" He said, "You're not even going to see these trees grow up." He said, "Because you don't have enough time to do it, but you'll eat the fruit of it."
Mm-hmm.
So that's what grandfathers do. And I think I qualify, I'm 72. So that's what I want to do, is even celebrate those who are fathers in the body of Christ in business. I'm getting ready to be with 100, well, about 100 business people in Nashville where I help them. And I'm gonna, one of the things I want to do is help them learn how to celebrate the people they do business with.
Right.
Not just celebrate, I got a deal.
Right. Because we're always planting seeds. I remember I gave my life to the Lord when I was 19. And it really just revolution. It's like it's a very defining moment for me. I walked across a bridge, but I was old enough to where I don't have, you know, most Christians get amnesia. They forget what they were doing. They've always been a saint, right?
Yeah,
but I was old enough and real enough because I'm reading what God says about me, right? Like he has a plan and a purpose and he loves me. And, you know, I grew up as a young child feeling very loved, but then that didn't last forever. And then you begin to, you know, because my grandmother passed away and then, you know, and now you're just living and you're living around a lot of broken people. Who use their words to sow seeds of a different type of identity. But I remember at 19, reading what God says about me and like, I don't see this or feel this. But I remember saying, I'm going to fake it till I make it. And I started saying these words about myself over myself, right? I didn't have anyone to speak them over me. But I started speaking them to myself and I began eventually to believe that, you know, that this is, I can do this. I have purpose. There is hope. And I'm, you know, there's a vision. And I just want to, you know, this moment, because to your point, that orphan spirit, one of the remedies, one of the things I saw, I didn't know it was called an orphan spirit, but I, again, God just lets me know certain things is that I need to the best of my ability, try to be as authentic as I possibly can. And that's very difficult when you want to please and you want approval. And who doesn't want approval?
And you want to impress other people.
And I want to impress. Look, I'm so smart. I've done all these things. Look at me. Woo! And, you know, and so, but it, I realized all of these things and made a decision years ago. I'm going to try to be as authentic as I can.
Yes.
And very conscious of, am I being authentic?
Yeah. Well, think about this. If you put forward a certain genre of who you are and people accept you, now you're trapped to keep that facade up.
Yeah.
Yes. And then the thought is, well, they're not accepting me for who I am. They're accepting me for who I've made them think I am.
Who they think I am.
So now I have to think about what they think about, and I got to think how to do it. And that makes me very tired and want to stay in bed and
depressed. It's exhausting. It's you know, I mean, and I ran for office at U.S. senatorial race, and you're always on stage. And so you can easily fall into that trap.
And the thing is, just because I won over it last month doesn't mean it won't come back in and hit me again. Don't think that it's an arrival. It's a position in the spirit. You walk and you can slip out of it. I've seen people.
Yes.
I've seen my own self, but I'd rather talk about other people. But I'll talk about you. I'm just kidding. I've seen where the Lord said, you know, what's going on, Dale? How are you doing? One man that I prophesied to, I said, you know, I see God doubling your fortune in a year. He was a Fortune 500 guy. And he looked at me and he said, I think you're nuts. And he did. And a year and a half later, he come to me and said, Dale, now I prophesied this in front of 1,100 people. And a year and a half later, he comes to me and said, Dale, I don't want you to tell anybody. I thought you were nuts, but actually my stock, I was retired. It doubled in 1 year. And I wrote out a check to you. I was going to give you, I'm sure it was $1 million. And he said, but I felt to tear it up. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I can't tell nobody. He wrote out a check. He tore it up. And as I'm walking away, the Lord said, how are you doing, Dale? I said, I think I'm okay. Because I needed money to build a church. And in it, this happened to me twice, two different ways. I could tell, but I'm not going. But the thing is, the Lord said, now, Dale, am I still your source? Do you trust me? Because I don't want you looking toward man. And just because somebody gets blessed because of your ministry, don't have an expectation from them. Expect it from me, because I'm going to keep this thing pure between you and me. I said, I feel really being purified. You know, I'm feeling more pure. So, and see, now this is the deal. If we have a heart after God, we'll intuitively do the right thing. I am more jealous for his name than my ministry. I'm more jealous for his fame.
How do you get there? Spending time in the Word, talking to him? Do you know it all the time? I think about him all the time. I'm always talking to him, walking and talking. But how do you know that you have arrived, I guess?
No, it's not an arrival. It's a position of journey. And so I just have to sometimes slap my flesh and say, you can't think that thought about that minister. You can't think to me, why do you bless them with a bigger church when they're not as faithful as you? I mean, I have that in my book. But the deal is that having a heart after him is I realize there's nothing else that deserves my heart but him. So I have to train my heart like David to follow after him. And if you'll do that, you'll find an amazing anointing he'll reveal in your life.
I love it. Guys, this is the end. Let me just close with something you said, Pastor. I don't have it right in front of me, but I've been thinking about it since I read it, is that this is the journey. This is my life. This is it.
Yes.
It's not tomorrow. It's not 5 years from now. This is your life right here, right now. This is your journey today, this moment. So be better, do better, lean in, read. In Jesus' name, I bless all of you. Pastor, were you going to say something?
And I say this, expect more. He has it for you.
Amen. See you guys on the next time. Blessings.
Thanks for listening to Talk Radio 1210 WPHT On Demand.